We'll start where we left off last night. This Torah portion, again, as Kitet say, it's talking about when you go out. And it deals with our conduct. So the whole Torah portion is dealing with how we conduct ourselves. Because on our own, we're going to have varying, at best, ideas of how we should conduct ourselves. So he don't leave it up to us. Our Creator saw to it that he would not leave it up to us to decide how we conduct ourselves with each other, with one another. And so he gave us this list of reasons that we should obey him and do what he asked us to do so we don't conduct ourselves in a way that's not becoming his people. Because remember, his people is now, they have been together for the most part for the last 40 years amongst themselves. There were very few encounters with other outsiders, but they were by themselves. So it's one thing to how you conduct yourself in your house. But now you're going to get out your house and you're going to be amongst other nations. How you conduct yourself, what you allow to happen in your life, what you don't allow to happen. What are they doing? To God, it doesn't matter what they're doing. He said, don't do what they do. And so he's cautioned us that when we come and give our lives to Yeshua through repentance and a steadfast obedience to follow his commands. Now, did Yeshua have commands? He said he did. You ever saw a list of them? You ever saw a list of Yeshua's commands? Every command he gave, he references the Torah. So he's telling us, go back and read what it says. Every list he gave, every command he ever gave, always goes back to the beginning. Always. There's no new commands. He always goes back to the beginning. Points us in a direction that he's what he lived by. And so when he lives by these commands, we ought to do the same ourselves. We shouldn't try to come up with slogans and ideas and theory and theology that says we don't have to do what Yeshua did. How can you be a follower of Yeshua and not do what he did? It doesn't make any sense. You can't say you follow him if you don't do what he did. And so he spells out what he did. He gives a list of things that he followed, and that list that he gives us always goes back to the beginning, always. So this morning, what I like to do, I kind of was wrestling with this, and so I asked the Lord, I said, God, just bring it to my remembrance. If you really want me to do this part, I want you to bring it back to my remembrance. So I want you to go to Ephesians, keep your place in Deuteronomy 22, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, it talks about who we were at one time. In verse 1, it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's speaking to people, when he speaks this, he's speaking to people who are actually breathing air and they're alive. So what does he mean, you were dead in trespasses and sins? Because the end result of the life we lived, or the guidelines that we live by, will result in death. The Bible says it's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is death. It's just death. But Yeshua has a way that's so different than that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the death. He said the life. He didn't say the death. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what Yeshua said. And so with him stating that, there's a clear difference between what Shaul was writing to the church at Ephesus concerning who we were. and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, trespass and what? To trespass, there's got to be something that you're trespassing. What is that? We're trespassing his commands. The commands are stated. We do the opposite of the commands. Sort of what happened with Adam in the garden. Adam and Eve in the garden, they trespassed. There was an area they were forbidden to be in. They trespassed. They went in a place they shouldn't be in. They began to eat from a tree they shouldn't eat from. They trespassed. God said, this is prohibited. You can't do it. You know, when you get a lease, you put signs up. And it says, no trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted or whatever. And we found out that nobody pays attention to signs. They just don't. I deal with it all the time. You know, he said, well, you didn't have no signs out. I said, really? No signs. I said, when you turned in the canal to get here, because you went down that canal, right? Yeah. What's on the corner of that canal? Well, I didn't see it. But don't say there's not one. It's there. It says, don't trespass, because it's private property. But everybody has a story about why we trespass. But he says, you, that's all of us, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Sin, what is sin? John tells us what sin is. Sin is transgression of the Torah or the laws of God. You transgress them. He says, don't do it, and you do it. That's sin. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authorities of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So what does this Ephesians 2 have to do with this Ketet say? Because when you go out, you got to conduct yourself in a certain manner. And you're going to adapt manners by association. You will adapt manners by association. If you hang out with people who have a complete disregard for what God says, and you do it long enough, and you're not hanging out with folks who have a regard for what God says, you're going to start doing with the folks who say that they disregard the things of God, you'll start doing the same things. Amen. By association, you'll do that. And so that's what he's telling us. He's trying to explain to us that this is what we were. That's why I use this term, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were associated with the world, heavily steeped in the world's ways, in the world's methods. And now Israel, who he took out of the world, took out of Mitzrayim, now they traveled for 40 years. They were amongst themselves. Now they're going to be put back in the world. When you go out in the world, when you go there, this is how you conduct yourself. You should have learned something in these last 40 years. You should have learned how to conduct yourself. So he's reminding them, again, the Deuteronomy is the second reading of the Torah. He's reminding them of everything he'd already said. It's not new things. He's reminding them of what he said, giving them a kind of a refresher course. And so, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Now, the ruler of the authority of the air is Hasatan. And it's real. It's not fake. It's a real ruler of the air. Real ruler. Now Yeshua dealt with this ruler, and the way he dealt with the ruler is he quoted Deuteronomy in every case. That's how he dealt with the ruler of the air. If you're not a ruler of the air, you have no power to then give or exchange something for something. You have no authority to do that. But Satan had the authority to do that. Why? Because this first Adam forfeited that authority. He was given dominion over everything, but didn't take his proper position. Therefore, he lost dominion, giving it over to Hasatan. And the evil inclination has been bothering you ever since. Now, last night I talked about you shall wear tzitzits on the corners of your garments, the tzitzits. Now, when he speaks this word, he says to the children of Israel. And I can't go through the whole spill of that, but you can go look at it for yourself. There's times that he uses the children, and you shall speak to the children of Israel. There are certain things you should eat and not eat. Same term. Now, we can translate Ben as sons, the sons of Israel, or you can do the children of Israel. Either way. But every time in context that God uses it, he's not referring to just men only. Yet, the tzitzit has become a men-only thing in Judaism. Why? Traditions of men. Dogmas of men. This is important that you understand this, because I'm going to deal with it in this particular chapter. That's what happens. And so what happens, for the most part, women feel like, well, it was never intended for women. Before we speak of what is intended, we first have to peer into the mind of God and how God intended it. We don't make suggestions. We don't make theory. We don't make ideas and ideologies based on what man says. We go back to what God's word says. And so that's what you have to do. You have to go back and read it for yourself. And when you understand the word, to understand the term children of Israel, which we get that term being, meaning you can translate it as sons of Israel. And so if you translate it as sons of Israel, naturally you would think he's just speaking to the men. But he doesn't. He says, speak to the children of Israel, the children of Israel, men and women, children of Israel, and say to them, you put tzitzit on the corners of your garments. For what? What's the reason for it? Well, we don't even know how they made. We do have one instruction. There must be a blue thread in the tzitzit. Now, the only thing we have is when we look at the word, we know that the word could mean lock, like a lock of hair. So if you take a lock of hair and you put a rubber band around it, then it's kind of wind up separate from the rest of the hair. That would be a lock. And so it could mean lock. It could mean a braid or something that's twisted. And so there's various ways, and however you want to take that. Nonetheless, he says the tzitzits are to be put on for what reason? He tells us. They're for us to look at as reminders. That's it. They don't have some inherent power, depending who's wearing them. Because in Yeshua's case, his had a power that flowed through him. She could have touched any place on Yeshua and got the same result. But the scripture says she touched the tzitzit of his garment. Now, in English, in the Greek, we translate that word as him. And we leave it at that. And so in your whole life, you think it's just the border of the garment that you hem up, like the hem in these pants. And that's it. There's no spiritual significance whatsoever. It's just a hem. And so it loses its spiritual value when you don't go back and look at it in its original. It always does that. Throughout the translation of Scripture, it loses spiritual value. But the tzitzit is a reminder to us that we're either going to follow, the blue thread represents his commands. That's why he commands a blue thread. And so we want to wear them with a blue thread. And it's a reminder of what? We're either going to follow what he commands or the evil inclination. You're following one of them. Every moment of your life, you're following one of them. And so what we see in this particular scripture here, you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the evil inclination, according to the ruler of the authority of the air. Because Satan has his rules, and his rules are all anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-everything that God says he's against. And so you got to be careful you don't start getting against God's things. Because we have a big problem with that. God says some people's against it. Well, you don't have to do that now. So you're against what God said. So we have to be careful we don't get in that boat and get ourselves in trouble with God. Because he said, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So you have the sons of obedience and the sons of disobedience. And you're going to be one of them. There's no middle ground. You're not on pause. You're going to be a son of obedience or a son of disobedience. One of them. Now Adam, because of what he did, he became a son of disobedience. And because of it, God separated him from the place he created for him. He separated him from that. He took him out the house, took him out the garden, and their relationship was at odds ever since then. It was in trouble. So what God did, he found him another guy by the name of Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham. And what did he do? He split the animals in two, except for the birds. Go read the story. He split the animals in two and made a pathway. And he walked that pathway. It was the first red carpet walk ever recorded in history. The blood from the animals, when he split them in two, began to make a red path. And he cut a covenant in blood with Abraham and says, this is what I'm going to do. And he made this covenant. And Abraham had to either follow the course of the world, which he was steeped heavily in. His father was an idol maker. He was steeped heavy in this Nimrod type worship of sun gods, steeped heavy in it. He had to decide, either we're going to walk this path. He made a straight path. He divided the animals. There it is. And he makes a blood covenant. And God himself walked that path. He said, I'll lay my life down to make renew this covenant with man. My creation is so precious to me, so valuable to me. If I started over, I couldn't make it more perfect than I already did. I just got to fix this issue of this evil inclination. I got to fix it. So we wonder why God has all these sorts of regulations, and you look at them and it can be overwhelming. You look at all the regulations, it's overwhelming. Well, how do you conduct your life? You have certain rules that you conduct your life with, but they become part of you. You don't look at them in the overall sense. You don't lay down. Maybe you do. Maybe you lay down at night and say, well, when I get up in the morning, I got to get up. Number one, that's a rule. Or you're going to sleep forever. So you're going to get up. That's a rule. And so then you're going to wash your face. That's another rule. You're going to brush your teeth. That's another rule. You can miss any of these you want. Depends how you want to look when you go out in the public. You got to get dressed. That's a rule. You can miss any one of these you don't want to do. But it looks like to me a lot of you followed them rules today. You follow them because you want to be presentable when you go out. Well, that's what he's talking about in Devarim in this Kitat Say. He says, when you go out, I want you to look presentable, and I want you, there's going to be a distinct difference between those who say, I serve Yehovah, and those who don't. This is what all of this is about. I'm trying to deliver this to you in a more practical sense so you see it. And there was no better way for me to do that than go to Ephesians 2 to show you what was talked about during Shaul's ministry. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit rulers of the authority of the air, of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all once lived in the lust of our flesh. All of us lived in the lust of our flesh. You got to understand, we came from Mitzrayim. That's where we came from. We all once lived in the lust of our flesh. We all once lived in this foe. All have sinned and come short of what?
Glory.
What?
Glory.
What we come short of?
Glory.
What we got to get back?
Glory.
Glory. It's so powerful. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. That's what we got to get back. Because God's never short of his glory. His glory is not mixed. It's not mingled. There's nobody gave God his glory. His glory is underived. When you look at God's glory, it's all by itself. There it is. And we got to get back the glory, because when he made Adam, he made him in his image and likeness. How many know what image and likeness is, how important that is? Image and likeness. Well, how do you have image and likeness if we don't look to something? You can't take on the image of something you don't look to, you don't pay attention to. And you can't take the likeness of something that, you ever seen a son who, when you look at a son and you see his father, after you see the son, you go, there ain't no doubt that's that guy's son. Why you say that? Image and likeness. They got a lot of character traits that are the same. They look like each other. They resemble each other. And so it's all image and likeness. And so we get born again, where we come from. We will We were running the course of this world. That's what we were. Remember when you was running the course of this world? Amen. Running as hard as you can go with no regrets? Amen. He took you out of that. We don't come and start serving him and we still running the course of the world. We don't do that. He tells us, this is what I want you to do now. He told Abraham, he says, you got to leave your father, your mother, and your kindred and go to the place I'm going to show you. Because if I don't get you out of that mess, you're going to do exactly what they're doing. If you keep hanging out there, you're going to be doing the same thing. You're going to do it by association. You're going to do it. You got to separate yourself. Now, some people are stronger than others. They can tolerate it more. But there's nobody who can tolerate it forever. You will succumb to the course of this world. Now, we're in the world, he said, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Meaning the world has a set of rules and regulations, but God also has a set of rules and regulations. And we're the ones who proclaim that God is God. And if we proclaim he's God, we have to follow his regulations, his method. And we see that being played out in Ephesians 2. Among whom also we all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, as also the rest. We were no different. No different. Nor was the children of Israel different. They weren't different. They were the same way. Now, Abraham, the only thing made a difference in him, he crossed over the Euphrates. The moment he crossed over, he became an Ivri. The Ivri is Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word that we define as Hebrew. There's no Hebrew up to that point. There's no Hebrew. But the moment he crossed the Euphrates, when you cross the river, the Euphrates, he was making his mind up. This wasn't an easy task for him to do. He had to have some means to cross the Euphrates, number one. So he had to collect his thoughts. Hire a boat driver, whatever it was. There was a serious decision that he had to make that happen. You know, if you come down here, and people can do it all the time. They come down here and they might drive and go up the hill down there in Venice and look out and see the mighty Mississippi. And they say, man, I sure like to go and look at that. Well, they can sit in their car and say that all day long. But in order to do that, they got to hire somebody. They hire somebody. Say, I want to pay you to take me to the head of the passes. I mean, how many here has ever done that for somebody that's called you? So I can show everybody this is the real thing. This is a real thing. They call you because it's something that they're interested in. They want to go see the head of the passes. Okay, we're going to cost you. It's not, you can have all the wants you want in the world. You don't get there until you pay the price in order to get there. Well, you know, let me tell you, we all want to be in his, we want to be in his presence. We want to be in his glory, but it's going to cost us. Amen. What did it cost Abraham? He had to leave his father and his mother and his kindred. He had to go to a place God would show him. He had to cross the Euphrates. It cost him something. And because of that, God began to honor him because he had faith to do what he did. Because he counted Abraham's faith, he says, as righteousness. This is a righteous man. He's living righteous. He's not living unrighteous. He already knew how to do that. He didn't have to be taught to do that. He knew how to do that. That evil inclination was handed down through his birth. Amen. Through his birth line, it was handed to him. So Abraham knew how to live unrighteous. He didn't know how to live righteous. Do you know that all of us know how to live unrighteous without even trying? Nobody got to teach us about unrighteousness. We're born in it. We have an evil inclination. But we have to be taught to live righteous. We have to be taught that. Your children, when they're born, you don't teach them to go and play with mama's stuff that she paid a lot of money for. Just by interest in their inclination, they go do it on their own. You don't teach them, hey, when you get a little bit older, you're going to be bad, okay? You're going to be a bad little toddler. And you go break mama's stuff. You don't sit down and teach them that. But you do have to teach them how to be good. You got to teach them not to touch it. You do have to teach them about these things because they don't know these things. Because there's an evil inclination that we're born with. Because of Adam's sin, sin was passed on to all men. Because of one man's sin, death entered the world. It was passed on to every person. That's why death, you can't run from it. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. What we do while we're alive is important. Because once you die, you can't do anything. The Bible says the dead know nothing. That's right. Amen. They don't think. They don't do nothing. That's what it says about the dead. We don't want to read those scriptures because, man, that's kind of harsh. Somehow in our mind, it's better to have them smiling and jumping on rainbows and playing harps on clouds because it makes us feel better. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The dead know nothing. That's what it says. They know nothing. They don't think. They don't do anything. Whatever you was going to do, you got to do while you was alive, because once you die, there's nothing going on. You have to wait. There's a waiting period called the resurrection. You have to be resurrected and made alive again unto God. And let me tell you, when you're resurrected, you better make sure you're in the first resurrection, because the second resurrection, the first resurrection, death has no power over it. But the second resurrection, you just raised to judgment. Death still has power over you. Now, I know this goes broad. This is a broad stroke. I just painted a broad stroke. I changed my brush. I was painting with a little fine pen, and I switched to a 4-inch brush, and I just painted a big blotch. But you go into it. All this stuff gets in you, and you want to be able to say it in one setting, but it's almost impossible, and you just got to control yourself. Sometimes I lack a little control. I apologize. Among whom also we all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, as also the rest. But, verse 4, but Elohim, who is rich in compassion. Everybody say, I thank God for his compassion. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. Where were we? We were dead in trespasses. When he found us, we were broken. We were stained. We weren't maidens. None of us were virgins. Do you understand? When he found us, we was already used and abused. We were broken people. But he made us alive together in Messiah. How beautiful is that? So you'd think, because he offered us this amazing life, that we'd want to do something for him. Rather than saying, well, thank God he saved me, I'm good. Well, what do you think your responsibility is? Well, I'm just thank God he saved me, I'm saved. Do you have any responsibility? No, I just want to thank God he saved me. No responsibility, and we live our life like that, and there's no way that that's correct, not according to the scripture. He's rich in compassion because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By favor, you have been saved. By favor, you have been saved. That statement has been abused and misused for so long, I want to clear it up today. Favor, you've been saved. By grace, you've been saved. It's so important, because when God looked at the overall picture, when he looked at all of us, when he looked at everybody in this section, everybody in this section, everybody in this section, everybody in the booth, when we looked at all of our life, it was hopeless. We had no way out. We were all going to die a death with no coming back. And so what he did, he gave his son to be a propitiation for us all. He who knew no sin became sin. And then what he did, he extended that and gave grace to us, because he didn't have to do that. Remember, grace, it's a favor of God. It's his favor towards you. He looked at his creation. He said, if I don't favor them, he favored Abraham. Abraham was no different than the rest of the idol worshipers. Do you understand that? But he favored him. Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. Do we read the scripture? He found favor. It's not a New Testament concept. He saved Noah because Noah found favor in his eyes. He was no different than the rest of them. But what he did, he was hanging on to those principles that he had learned from his father. He was trying to hang on. And was he perfect? There was a lot of imperfections in Noah. But God don't look at the perfect to make a way for you. He looks at those who try. If you'll just put forth the effort, he'll come alongside of you and empower you. That's why he did. He knew all of us would lack in our ability to succeed at serving him. He knew that. So he says he wouldn't leave us comfortless. Yeshua said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send a set-apart spirit to empower you to live this out. So we have a stand-alone with us, the set-apart spirit to empower us to get the job done. It's beautiful when you look at the overall what God has done. So yes, Do we have favor? You better believe we do. He gave favor. He extended grace to us. Grace is nothing you could do for it. Nothing. There's nothing you could do for it. It was nothing that you could work for. You couldn't behave yourself enough to make God give favor. Who did he give favor to? Whosoever would call upon him could have favor. Favor is given to the whole world. Yeshua didn't just die for the, he died for the ungodly, it says. The ungodly. Not just the godly, the ungodly. And so, even while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for the ungodly. How many thank God for that? So, it wasn't what we did that made him do that. He showed grace to us. That's where grace comes in. And so, we see that in this verse. Favor, you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together. Very powerful statement. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Messiah Yeshua. Now that's a powerful statement there. Because if I get raised up together with him and I'm sitting in the heavenlies in Messiah Yeshua, there's a certain conduct that I have to have in order to be able to sit there. If I'm unclean, can I sit in the heavenlies? So I have to work on doing what? Making sure that I don't come before Yehovah in an unclean state. If I have Zarah, can I sit in the heavenlies? No, he puts me out of the camp. So I got to make sure I don't contract Zarah. How many understand that? So this list of stuff that he gives us is just trying to show us that if you follow it, you won't have anything that stops you from sitting in the heavenlies. And so we lay claim to Messiah, we lay claim to salvation. But we're not sitting in the heavenlies. How do you know that? Because we don't act like we are. We act like sometimes we're still in the slums. We're still in the mire. We're still in the muck where he pulled us out of. We're not living in the heavenlies. He made us sit together. How many see the power in that? Sit together in the heavenlies in Messiah Yeshua. So in order for that to happen, do you think God, because of Jesse, he's going to diminish his glory? Somehow that I'll have to live up to his glory. He can diminish it because I'm Jesse. He's never going to do that. God's glory is not going to be diminished in the slightest. If he diminishes his glory, then what happens to creation? It starts to fall apart. It doesn't hold together. He's got to be all in all. He's got to be everything he said he is. If he diminishes in the slightest, it starts to fall apart. It don't exist. And so God's not going to do that. But he's going to teach me how to live up to that potential. He's going to teach me how to conduct my life. So in Devarim, we're dealing with this Devarim, Ki Tetzeh, and we're reading in Ephesians 2. Can you imagine that? How is that possible? We're reading Ephesians 2 because it is the highlighted text that kept coming to me all week long. And I didn't mention it last night, even though I thought of it. I thought of it, and I was like, when I got home, I said, man, if I'd have got on Ephesians 2 last night, I'd still be on Ephesians 2 this morning. Are you seeing how important this is to our life? Why would Shaul write the way he writes? If you don't read Ki Tetzeh, you're not going to understand the capacity, the completeness of Ephesians 2. You won't understand it. You have to read all of its entirety to understand it. And so, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Messiah, in order to show in the coming ages the exceeding riches of his favor and kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. So there are coming ages. How many know there are coming times? There's a time that's going to end. Like this time we're in, it's going to end. Then there's going to be a coming age. When that coming age comes, the next age that comes, according to Scripture, is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Messiah. Now, there's that 1,000-year reign. It's for 1,000 years. It's not for 2,000. It's not for 3,000. It's for 1,000 years. And in that 1,000-year reign, there are going to be some who stick with it, and there are going to be some who resist it. How do we know that? Because the text tells us that. Tells us there are going to be some. Can you imagine? Yeshua comes and he says, okay, to all the world rulers, there's only one ruler now. Who is that ruler? Messiah Yeshua. Well, we don't like Messiah Yeshua. Matter of fact, we don't even believe in that. We believe in this God. Okay, then put them on. So they put them on and they go to duking it out, and guess what happens? They all lose. Every one of them lose. The false prophet, the anti-Messiah, all lose. Because Yeshua is going to come in what? He's going to come in glory. He's going to come as a representative of the God of glory, who's sending his representative, Yeshua Messiah, to set everything straight. And in that process, everything's going to be made, put in order. He's going to rule from the throne of David forever. The scepter will not be removed. He's going to rule. And he's going to, if you don't want to resist, put him on, because he's not going to come on somebody's borrowed donkey. He's not going to come and pray over a boy's meal and sit down and feed the 5,000. He's going to come and he's going to lay out step one, step two, step three, and he's going to start in Bereshit. That's where he's going to start. And I want you to be familiar when he says, go to Bereshit. I want you to be familiar with that term so you understand where he's coming from. And he's going to lay it out beautifully. And he's going to lay out God's rules and regulations. And those who want to do it can. And when it comes time for Shabbat, you know what he's going to say? It's Shabbat. You're not going to find Yeshua saying, well, we can have it any day we want. He's going to say, it's Shabbat. The seventh day, it's Shabbat. You're not going to find, when it comes to the feast day, you know what Yeshua is going to say? Hey, let's get with it. Come on. He said, as a matter of fact, the one who don't show up on Sukkot, it won't even rain for you. That's what the text says. This is in a different age, though. Remember, we're talking about ages here. In order to show in the coming ages the exceeding riches of his favor and his kindness toward us in Messiah Yeshua. So who's going to be the leader in that age? Messiah Yeshua. Nobody else. Nobody else is going to be the leader. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the man. I'm telling you, everybody is going to honor and respect him, or there's a choice in that. You get to choose. You choose wrong, bam. That simple. You don't want to hear womp, 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 womp. There was a game show that did that. So I don't remember which one it was, but I always laugh at that. You don't pick wrong because you get the womp, 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 womp. Verse 8, for by favor you have been saved through belief. Again, has that, for by favor you have been saved through belief or faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. Now we know that grace as a standalone, what does it do for you? It gives you access. But until faith is added to it, that's all you got is access. You have nothing that gives you, nothing that's concrete. There's no stability there. You have access by grace, but you have nothing concrete. Now listen, grace gives you the opportunity to be married. But when you sign the paper, by faith, you're married. You make the commitment. You vow the vow. That's where belief comes in, and you can't have belief without the word. It's impossible to have belief without the word. You have to have the belief of the word. Somebody's got to preach the gospel to you, and then it activates the faith inside of you to believe what you just heard, and therefore you can be saved. Other than that, you can't be saved. That's why we have to continue to preach the gospel. We have to tell people the good news. Give them the opportunity that God's, you don't have to live in sin all your life. You can come out of that. How do you come out of that? Well, you have to repent of your sin. The moment you use the word repent, people start to frown immediately. Because we don't want to have to repent, because that means we were wrong. Can I just give a wake up to everybody? We were all wrong. The Bible says, for we all have sinned and come short of his glory. His majesty, his wonderfulness, his weight. We come short of his weight. We lose that a lot of times. And so we want to make sure that we understand, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of Elohim. It's a gift. It is not by works. How many see that word? It's not by works, so that no one should boast. When people read that, they say, you see, why would we go back and do the works of the Torah? There's no sense in doing that. He says, it's not by works. You got to keep reading. You have to keep reading. It's not by the works of what? What is he referencing? The works of the world. You can't do enough good things, because you don't have to be saved to do good things. You know that. There's people who have soup kitchens all over and they feed the hungry. I don't give them, they're not born, I don't mean they're born again. People do good things in the world, but it's the works of the world. And so they rely just on their good. They're good. But we can't make it on our goodness. We have to go on his goodness. Remember, it's not our goodness that gets us there. It's what he does in our life. Not by works, so that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship. How many see that? We are his workmanship. What does it mean when we're his workmanship? He's working on us. He's designing us by his design, not our design. You know, if we gave everybody a coloring sheet in here, just a coloring, how many understand what I mean by a coloring sheet? And we give you a box of Crayolas. You get crayons, and we sat down. What's the chance that every person in here would color the picture exactly the same colors? You'd have a thought, you'd look at it and say, well, man, I'm going to do this. This is pretty. I like to, most of the time we preference our color. We preference, that's what we use primarily, to preference color. And so you'll go along and paint it however you want. Now, you have the ability to do that. And so if we live by our own preferences, we'd have many varieties. Our coloring sheet, we turn them all in, and it would just be so different from each other's. We'd see a distinct difference. Some would color real light. Some would really crank down that Crayola until the point's missing. I mean, you're really getting it in there. And some would be outside the lines. Some would stay inside the lines. It'd be a variety, wouldn't it? That's why we're his workmanship, created in him. We don't get, he chooses how he creates us and how he works on us. And so we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, unto good works. Now we just got finished saying it's not of works. So if that works is the same works as this good works, then we have a problem. We have a contradiction. It's not works, but it's unto good works. Which one is it? It's both of them. Because I'm saying that the works he's talking about is the world's way of working it. Because how do we know that? The context tells us what we're talking about. We're living in an age that the world has a method, and then God shows up and he gives his method. This is the method. And he calls them good works. When you do what God says, he calls them good works. How many see this? On two good works, which Elohim prepared beforehand. How many know what it means when you use the term beforehand? Does that mean at the same time? Is beforehand at the same time? No, it means beforehand. It means before the time you're in, right now, not the exact time, but before the time you're in right now, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Who wants to take a guess at what Elohim created beforehand that we should walk in them? Then I'll tell you what I believe. Anybody want to take a guess? What's this stuff he done beforehand that we should walk in them? Anybody want to take a stab at it? We're talking about the master designer, the creator himself. You think for a moment he would create man without a plan? That he would breathe the Ruach HaKodesh inside of a ball of dirt without a plan? He planned this thing out beautifully before he ever animated man. Before man became a living being, a living nefesh. The word is nefesh there. A soul. Something that has an ability to interact with its creator. Other than that, we have no ability. We're just there. We look like what that looks like in the store. No, you're not mannequins. He didn't make mannequins. He made someone who has the ability to interact with his creator. And so, what we see happening here is God made certain when he created man, he made certain that he had a plan for man to interact with him. Now, we see a little bit of this interaction early on in Bereshit. Jehovah would come down in the cool of the day, and he would interact with Adam. He would interact with him. And then one day in particular he came, and Adam was gone. How do you know he was gone? Because the appointed time that they met, that certain spot, he wasn't there. They had been meeting there since his creation. They had met there before he created woman. Do you know Adam was created? And there he is interacting with God before a woman. Then he looks and sees the circumstances. It's not good that man should be alone. I'm making him a helpmate. A helpmate. So there were times that Adam was meeting with Jehovah when he was by himself. There was nobody. He had the rest of creation, but there it was. There's man meeting with God. And so they had met this place ever since Adam was animated. They had met in this place. This was a special place. This is where God gathered the dust together and breathed into Adam, the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit, went inside of him and animated this non-animated being that had been created, was formed. He formed man from the dust of the ground. They had been meeting every day. And then he makes woman, puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib, and forms a woman out of the from man. So woman comes from man. God didn't take dust again. If he took dust again, we'd have a whole different narrative. But we don't have that. We do have what God said. He took man from woman from man's side because he had a plan. What was the plan? Put them back together. That a man should leave his father and mother and cleave, 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 cleave. You can't emphasize that enough. You got to cleave to God. You got to snuggle in. You got to find that perfect fit, and it just snaps right in. If it hadn't snapped in for you by now, you got to work on you. Because when it snaps in, there's nothing like it. When you snap in with God, there's nothing like it. And you don't have to work on God. Remember, you don't work on God. You work on you to get it to fit in there. When it snaps, there's nothing like it. You ever tried to put Legos together? I was putting Legos together one time with my son, Philip, and he had a big old pile of stuff, and I'm just putting them in. They look good, man. And Philip's looking at me going, "Dad, that ain't how you do it." I said, "What do you mean, that ain't how you do it?" He said, "Well, don't do like that. It's got to fit, snap in." I was just lining them up, you know. He said, "They got directions right here. And you got to, if it don't snap in, it means it don't go together." Well, it looked like it should go together. It don't matter what it looks like. If it don't snap in, it don't go together. Okay. I figured out I ain't no Lego put it together guy. Because you got to take your time. There's certain pieces go certain places. And they snap in. And then they make the thing whatever you bought it to be. You know, whatever it was, I don't know, remember, there were so many. He had all, like this collector set, you know, for Katrina. And I built him a shelf in his room. I built a big whole wall shelf. And every little compartment, he had them all in there. He put them together. That's what he liked to do. And so all of them made whatever it said on the box. I was putting mine together, it wasn't coming out like the box. And so sometimes in life, we have to slow down and read the directions. Amen. And so are we coming out like he said on the box? Are we really coming out that way? Are we trying to make it fit when it don't fit? The word of God is smooth. Yes, it is. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. pierces asunder, divides soul, spirit, joint, marrow, discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's absolutely incredible. So we look at the Word of God, we see how smooth it is. And so when you do what God says, and you go back, and I do want you to take some time to look up this. Elohim prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What do you think he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? I believe with all my heart, 100%, he prepared beforehand his instructions. What's another term for instructions? The Torah. He prepared that beforehand. Before Yeshua showed up, he prepared this. Why? Because what he prepared beforehand would testify of Yeshua coming, and Yeshua would have to fulfill every one of those testimonies that were made, or those prophecies that were made. He had to live up to them. If not, it's the wrong Messiah. It was the wrong Messiah. There are many Messiahs that came, but is it the right Messiah? We got to follow. What he wrote beforehand has to be followed perfectly. Can't be done. Part of it has to be done perfectly. If not, you lose the picture in the process. And so we see that Elohim prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once nations in the flesh. Let me see that. See, this theme is just reiterated from the beginning theme. We were separated from God in trespasses and sins. Now he says, therefore remember that you once nations in the flesh who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. At that time you were without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship. How many see that term citizenship? Excluded from the citizenship of who? Israel. And strangers of the covenant of promise, having no expectation, no hope, and without Elohim in the world. How powerful a verse that is. At one time we was excluded from the citizenship. But once we start to come to Yeshua and accept what Yeshua done for us by giving grace to us so we can be saved, now that we're saved, we have to go back and walk in the things that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, now our actions are going to produce good works, not just works of the world. Is everybody seeing this? Because at best, the best thing we got is works of the world until we get a way out. And he's our way out. He's the one that showed us the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that the way of man, the end of it is death. The way of Yeshua, the end of it is life. Very important. So we see this beautiful picture laid out that we're excluded from the citizenship of Israel. But once we accept this, we become a part of the citizenship of Israel. We're not excluded anymore. How many see that? If we're part of Israel, then what regulations are we going to follow? The regulations that was handed down to Israel. Because Israel at the end is the one promised that he would do all these things for. Even in the renewed covenant. He said, I'm going to renew the covenant with the house of Yehuda and the house of Israel. That's what he said. He didn't say renew with a Gentile nation. The Gentile nations has come under the banner of the house of Yehuda or the house of Israel. That's just a fact. How do we know that? Because Shaul's telling us this when he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, which was a mixed group of people. They were Jews and Gentiles. He's speaking to them. They have to come under the citizenship of Israel. This is plain as day. This is nothing that's hard to understand. We don't want to be excluded from the citizenship of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no expectation without Elohim in the world. We don't want to have that. But now, verse 13, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off, who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. What brings us near? The blood of Messiah. What did Abraham have to do? He had to walk through the cut animals. Other than that, there was no covenant. There was no nearness. Abraham was just a regular guy. Do you understand that? Abraham was nothing until he walked through. And the covenant was cut. With blood shed, the covenant's cut. Yeshua came and shed his blood at Calvary to cut a covenant with us. Unless we accept the blood of Yeshua, there's no covenant at all. Nobody has a covenant unless you accept the blood of Yeshua. How many understand that? Very important. That's why you don't mix wool and linen. The wool comes from an animal who has blood or life, the life flow in it. And the linen comes from a plant. You don't mix the two and think they're equal to the same. They're not the same. One has authority, and the authority is what? The blood. Now, you can wear them together, but you don't thread them together. You don't try to make them be equal. What do we have? We have Cain, who brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the linen. But we have Abel, who brought the wool. We have the pictures. We have it shown to us throughout the text. And what did God accept? He accepts something that could do something for you. Blood represents life. The life is attached to it. And so when Abel brought the life attached, it was accepted. And he told Cain, you can change, but it's up to you. So we see these beautiful pictures all throughout the text. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he is our peace, who has made both one and having broke down the partitions of the barriers. There's no doubt a partition of barriers, and we see that through translation, that people use purposefully words that distance themselves from any type of connection to the Jews. Let me give you an example. In your presentation that you have, when it's talking about the Zietzites, there's a Strong's word, G2899, which is the Greek word, and it's crespenon. A margin or fringe or tassel is the definition of the Greek word, and its second definition could be a border or a hem. And in English, we use hem, but we could have used tassel. But the reason we don't use tassel, why? Because it distances us from anything Jewish. So we, in our translation, we're trying to get people to think more hem than tassel, because tassel, the only other place we read about the tassel is back in the Torah, and now it makes a direct link to it. And so when we translate this, that the Yeshua's, the hem of his garment, is all you heard all your life. Am I correct in this? All your life is all you heard. She touched the hem of his garment. It could have said tassel there. Because by the Greek definition, it says tassel. But we overlook the first definition, and we take a secondary definition, because now it's more along the narrative that I wanted to say. I want to distance myself from any Jewish ties. This happened year after year after year. This has happened. And I just wanted to point that out to you. So it's in your presentation. You can see it for yourself there. So at that time, without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no expectation, without Elohim in the world, excuse me. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he is our peace, who has made both one, having broke down the partition of the barriers. What was the barrier distance? We had Greeks and we had Jews. There was a partition, a barrier. The Gentiles did not mix with the Jews. The Jews didn't mix with the Gentiles. But we have this salvation who's given to the whole world. How do we remedy this? He says, I tear down these barriers. I'm tearing them down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the Torah of the commands and dogmas, so as to create in himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace. Now that verse right there is a go-to verse for people who are against the Torah. See, he abolished the Torah. That's what it says. It doesn't say that to me. So let me give you what it says. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and having broke down the partition and barriers, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's the enmity that he abolishes? The enmity, or what opposes a relationship with God, is that he don't marry dead people. And you and I were dead in our trespasses and sin. He don't marry dead people. When's the last time you seen a wedding between a live person and a dead person? It's not popular, right? I mean, I'm not going to say it don't happen in the world we live in. Everything's possible. But it's not a popular thing. You don't have a casket at the wedding and the person standing there marrying, that would be weird, right? Now, weird is as defined in the world we live in, it's subjective, let me tell you, because there's a lot of weird stuff happening in the world. But it's not a normal practice. I mean, you would even think it to be crazy. That'd be odd. And so one of the things that we have to understand, God don't marry dead people. So he's got to make you alive first. How you can be made alive? Through the blood of Yeshua, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now we're made alive to him. Now the wedding can happen. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now that faith is activated, now we gotta know how to conduct ourselves to be a proper bride and be proper dressed and be ready to go when he says, when the trumpeters blow the trumpet and say the bridegroom's coming, don't mean he came, he's coming. That's the Yom Teruah, he's sounding the alarm. Now, this whole time, you should have been preparing yourself for Yom HaKippurim. For that day that you take notice of your being. You take notice of your being. You got to make sure that you are nigh yourself. Take notice of who you are and where you are, because the blood that Christ shed is now going to be is going to atone for you and me. And we're going to be at one-ment with him. It's very powerful. We're going to be at one with him. We're being atoned for. For the most part, when you don't study the Torah, the most you know about atonement is people say atonement, move on. Been atoned for. That's it. It's the beauty behind that whole message is something that's valuable for us, because we got to see it in its entirety. When you see it, you realize that the time that you take, the fact that you spend an entire day fasting and reflecting on your being and realizing that if he'd have left you where he found you, you'd be in a mess. Can you imagine if he'd have left Abraham in this Nimrod atmospheric type haven that they were in with his father, succumbed to this whole thing, making his money off of constant idol worship and creation of idols and more gods? Can you imagine if he'd have left Abraham there? He didn't leave him there. Took him out of that. Nor did he leave you in your trespasses and sin. He took you out of it. But they still, even after he takes out, there's barriers that he's got to take down. And he's taking down these barriers. In this particular verse, it says, but now Messiah Yeshua, who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and having broken down the partitions and of barriers, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the Torah, little t Torah, I want to emphasize that, little t Torah, of commands and dogmas, as to creating himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace. Little t Torah is the Torah in dogmas. Now you got to understand dogmas, and that deals with traditions of men or theologies of man. And that's what Yeshua dealt with constantly. They would come up with a concept, what the Torah says. Now they were saying correctly, the Torah does say, but it's the little t Torah that says. It was the oral Torah that they leaned heavily upon, and they started teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. This is what Yeshua was against. He wasn't against his father's Torah, capital T Torah, his instructions. Not once do we find that. But here, again, this is how you mistake Paul, because we don't spend the necessary time, and we take Paul's words and we twist his words to our own delusion, he says. Because this is the stuff I get text, this verse here. I get text this stuff. And no matter how you, I can explain it, just like I'm explaining it to you, and they don't hear it. They have ears that don't hear, eyes that don't see, a heart that don't want to know. And I'm explaining it the same way. This is a little detour. It's dealing with dogmas. What is dogmas? I don't know what dogmas is. Well, you ought to look up dogma before you text me this verse. What is dogmas? It's traditions or theologies of man, traditions of men. And so he's taking down these traditions of men and putting us back on track to go back to the capital T, Torah, on instructions of Yehovah that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you can't have us walking in them and all of a sudden he's getting rid of them, abolishing them. That don't make sense. There's a contradiction of scripture there. How he says to walk in them and then takes them away. What are you going to walk in? It makes no sense. So what I say is our translations have error. We got to go back and look at them and fix them and make sure we understand the text right. For years, you read through the confusion and you get finished and you're confused. You just read through confusion and you get in the habit to learn how to do that. And so you don't have questions and answers day where you ask people, do you have a question? And then when you ask a question, it's hard. They say, well, we got to leave that alone. You know, we're going to find out one day. You don't want to be tagging along with somebody who finds out one day you was lost as a goose. You want to make sure that you understand what the text is saying. God didn't give us a text that we can't understand. He wrote it plain for us to understand. And so I'm saying to you that he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, the Torah of commands and dogmas, so as to create in himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace. He's saying it's absolutely not impossible for two people, two groups, to come under this banner and understand God's concept. It's not hard. We're talking about from birth. We have an Israelite from birth. Then we have a Gentile who's non-Israelite from birth. And he's taking, but all men are created equal. Their birth gives them a title, but they're still men. And he's stating that we can't constantly say that what God did was just for Israel, when in fact the text is pointing that he did, the majority of what he did was for Israel. That's why you have to be grafted in to Israel. We have to be brought in underneath that umbrella of Israel. Why? Because he wants to create one new man. That's what he wants to do. To create in himself one renewed man from the two, thus making peace. To accomplish, to completely restore, to favor both of them and to Elohim in one body through the stake, having destroyed the enmity by it. And he destroyed the enmity. What allowed us to be able to come into this Israel-type living is God destroyed on the stake through what Yeshua did. It was destroyed. What was destroyed? The penalty of death that was assigned to every person who transgressed the commands, which we all did. And so he was able to destroy that by his death, laying down the red carpet for us, just like he did for Abraham. Now you can have the carpet laid down, but you got to walk it. And when you walk the red carpet that's been laid down, you get stuff on you. You get the blood on you. And before you know it, you realize that I'm in this thing. It's like when you ever been trying not to get wet? Like you get out. The other morning the tide had fell, so I said, I got to go pick the guys up. And I stuck that blind way up on the bank. And I couldn't get to them with the low tide, so I eased it up anyway. And told them, grab the bow of the airboat. And it wasn't moving. And I stopped. I said, let's get all your stuff on here and get y'all on here, and I'm going to give it to her. I mean, you know, when you give it to her sometime and it don't do nothing, you go, oh, boy. I mean, I laid down on her, didn't move. I said, oh, man, y'all going to have to get out. I said, but they all had them short boots on like we wear. I said, just step on the grass If it ain't no grass, don't step. So they get out and they like that. I say, good, y'all good. Now just ease off a little bit. Hold on to the pirogue right there. It's right there. I'll get in the pirogue. I'm going to go around y'all like that. Then y'all can walk to the airboat. Man, I'm there and he's stepping. And out of the corner of my eye, I see him. Whoop. I knew what just happened. He missed the grass. And let me tell you, went to his waist. He said, you ain't kidding, you got to be on the grass, huh? I said, that's what I said. Stay on the grass, because it looks good. It looks like it's all, but there's a hole there. So he's now wet and he's full of mud. This guy over here is going, he froze like that. He reached down, just like this. Because he had knee boots on, but he had them folded down. He folded them up like that, and he took one step, whoo! The knee boots didn't help him. I said, just stop. Dig yourself out. So now they digging themselves out. Now they squatting like that on the dirt. I said, just hold up. I'm going to come to you. And so I started going. And I came around like that. I stopped. And they got them back on. And they dumped their boots out and everything. But you try not to get wet. But once you wet, it's over with. Right? So now he's wet. We're going to look for a bird. I'll get out and walk because he didn't care. But before, we wasn't getting out. But now you're wet. You're in it. And that's what you got to do. You got to get in. You got to get acquainted with it. When the blood comes on you, you acquaint yourself with it. And so you have to acquaint yourself with Messiah. You can't just reach in there and kind of tippy-toe around the tulips. You got to make a commitment. And that's what Abraham did. He walked the red carpet. It's been laid out for all of us. Yeshua laid the red carpet out for all of us. We got to walk it. And you're going to get it on you. You got to get it on you. If you don't get it on you, there's no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. No remission. You got to get it on you. And we need that. We need that to happen in our life. And so we see that so beautifully laid out. Having destroyed the enmity by it. In verse 17, and having come, he brought as good news peace to you who were far off and peace to those near. Because through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, there were some who were far off. Who was that? Who was the ones that were far off? That was Gentiles. Who was near? That was the Jews. They were the carriers of the Torah. They were near. But he had to bring it to both of them. Remember that. Because no matter what the Jews had, they didn't have enough to access what was promised to them. The Torah was never intended to save you. It was to lead you to the Savior. You have to accept the Savior. Then you turn around and you perform the things that he created beforehand and we should walk in them. So we go back and we walk them out simply because there's no person that's ever lived who can walk out the things of the Torah the way God intended you to walk them out outside of being led by Yeshua, because he's the only one that did it perfectly. So he's the only one that can lead you through it. And so we see that laid out for us. And so as we allow Yeshua to take his place in our life, be all in all in us, he then turns around and shows us on how to live this thing out the way he wants us to live it out. It's beautiful when you allow it to happen that way. He brought as good news peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and peace to those near, Jews, because through him we both of them, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Let me see that. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the set-apart one and members of the household of Elohim. If you're fellow citizens, then you're going to be living like those citizens live. So we don't want to live our life distinguishing ourselves from the house of Israel when we have to be the house of Israel. And so a person who's born again needs to know that being born again means you're of the house of Israel. If you're of the house of Israel, then you conduct yourself like that house. So now they're going into a land and they're going to come up against enemies. They're going to defeat the ites, totally destroy the ites, But these other folks, you're going to go in, and now you got to know how to conduct yourself and how to live your life. And he goes through great length in the Torah explaining what to do. I think it's 74, 75 commands of the 613 that's in that one Torah portion. I think it's somewhere around there. So we see how beautiful it's laid out for us to see what his intentions were. And then, can you imagine trying to understand Ephesians 2 without having first understood Kitatse? I think you're just going to be a person that's only getting bits and pieces. When I'm hungry, I don't want bits and pieces. When I'm hungry and there's a steak and a baked potato there in front of me, I don't trim off a little piece and put it in my mouth and say, I'm done. I don't put my fork in the potato and just barely take a little piece off and like I'm feeding sail or something. I don't eat one little taste and say, I'm done. When you're hungry, you want the meal. You want the whole meal. Now, if you're hungry, I mean you're really hungry, you don't pull up and order a happy meal. You don't ask the waiter, can I have the kids' menu? You want the big boy menu. That's what you want because you've been all day not eating. You hungry. You're going out eating with friends, man. You don't want the kids' menu. As a matter of fact, if they brought you the kids, you'd be insulted. What is this? What is this? I don't want chicken nuggets. You get three nuggets and four fries. That's a kids' meal. Don't bring me no grilled cheese for kids. Now, I know you like all these foods, right? We like grilled cheese. But when you're going out to eat, who's ordering grilled cheese when you're going out to eat with friends? You're not ordering grilled cheese if you go on a steakhouse. Next time you go to a steakhouse, I want you to tell the waiter to say, y'all have grilled cheese? And see what they say. Just respond. See what the response is. Go to the one that does the food on the thing, the Fuji Hanas. Go to a restaurant like that and say, can I have a grilled cheese? They're going to look at you, okay. Where in the world does this one come from? We don't want bits and pieces. We want the whole thing he has for us. And so he's trying to introduce himself to get the whole thing. And so we want to take our time and eat this word that he has delivered to us. Because through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the set-apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. Having been built upon the foundations of the emissaries and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building being joined together grows into a set-apart dwelling place in Yehovah, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of Elohim in the Spirit. And you just can keep going. Now, I was just trying to lead into the Torah portion using Ephesians, but they just gave me my in 5-minute card. So, if I got 5 minutes, I might as well take them. I might only have three now. One. I got one, he said. It'll take you 1 minute to find Devarim again. I said hold your spot. I better leave it at that because it starts out when a man takes a wife. That is a whole long subject that we're not going to be able to get into in 1 minute. Isn't that amazing how it just falls into place when a man takes a wife? So we better leave it at that. We'll have some time during Midrash to answer any of your questions or so forth. So let's stand together.